Good evening. Glad all of you could be here, and as Bobby prayed to God for us, we should be thankful that we have the health and ability to be here tonight. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 17. That's where we're going to begin our study tonight. John chapter 17. I just want to make a couple of announcements before we get started. As everybody noticed, driving here tonight, when we come here for our evening services, it's going to be dark. And there may be some who have trouble driving at night. Don't hesitate for a second to ask some of us younger people that drive to pick you up. We won't have a problem doing that at all. So please don't hesitate. We'd much rather have you here than not have to come pick you up. And so I hope that you all do that. Also, you may have noticed on your way in tonight, if you look to your left as you come in the building, sitting on that stool is a little box that has sermon requests written on it. And there's a little pad there if you'd like to use that pad, or you can use one at home. But there are things that always need to be preached on. There are things that sometimes I can know what I need to preach on. But there are a lot of times that I'm going to need your help. I need to know what's going on in your life, what's going on, you think, with the congregation. And so take some time to think about that, some things that we need to have some lessons taught, and write it on a piece of paper and stuff it in that box, and we'll get to it in some timely manner. And I would make one suggestion with that you try your best not to think about what other people in this congregation need. But first and foremost, you think about your own life. And you think about either things going on in your life that you need to hear lessons about, or maybe a certain passage of Scripture that's always been difficult for you to understand. And think about it from that terms. And so if we're all concentrating on ourselves, we should get everything taken care of. And so I think that may be a good way of going about it. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that, and it'll help me to help you. We're going to begin in John chapter 17 tonight. We talked about the unity among deity this morning, in that there are three persons with the character of God, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you go throughout the Bible and you study from Genesis to Revelation, that they are completely united in everything that they do. They were united in the creation. They were united in their redemption work to save us. And they're going to be united in the day that it comes to take us home. But they were in complete unity. And as Jesus prayed here in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he mentions that in this prayer. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. One of the most powerful things about this passage here is the fact that Jesus, as he's praying about the disciples, the ones that he's been working with, the ones that are going to have to see him die, and the ones that are going to have to go on after he ascends to heaven, Jesus says, I do not pray for just these that I'm acquainted with here in the flesh, but I pray for those who would believe through their word. And if you think about that for just a moment, he's praying for you and I. Because there were those that believed in the apostles' word, and there were those that believed in their word, and there was those that believed in their word, and down through the ages. For 2,000 years, God's people have been passing the message along, and now you and I are the ones that Jesus himself was praying for here in John chapter 17. And so this was not just something, when we talk about the unity that God wants for us as his people, this was not just something that could only happen when the apostles were on the earth. This was not just something that was to be in the immediate future. Jesus wanted his church, his kingdom, to be as one. As those who are God are one for all eternity. As long as he allows this world to go on, he wants his church to be united, to be in perfect unity, as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are united. But what is it? We're to be one, but what is it that we're to be united on? What is the basis of our unity? Well, we just back up a few verses to verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. We all know, most likely, that sanctified means to set apart, to make something special. God's people are set apart for Him, are made special for Him by the Word, by the truth itself. It's our knowledge of the truth and our fulfillment of what the truth requires of us that makes us God's people. And so we are sanctified in truth. We are His people because of His Word. And so when He then prays that we all be one, it's in the truth that we're to be one. What were the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit united on? But their Word. The things that they have decided. The things that they knew to be right and true. The things that love caused them to do in their plan. And so we too, as their people, should be united upon truth. But if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we can begin to ask ourselves, to what extent are we to be united? And even among our own brethren, there are differing opinions upon the extent to which we are to be united. But I think Paul is perfectly clear here in this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. What Paul tells these struggling brethren at Corinth, those who were currently going through a hard time, they were having arguments, they were on the brink of division, it seems. And Paul says, this ought not to be. He says that you should be perfectly united. You should be all in agreement. You should all strive to have the same mind. But I want you to notice one phrase here. He says, but that you be made complete. And that's important to what we're talking about. Yes, God wants us to be perfectly united. God wants us to focus on the truth and to strive to our very best to be united on the things in His Word. But that is not something that comes overnight. That's not something that just happens once we come up out of the water. That's something that we all have to individually and as a congregation work toward. We have to be made complete and in the same mind. And so, while God wants us to be perfectly united, it's going to be a rare case when a congregation is actually at that point of everybody being at the same point in their spiritual maturity. We'll talk some next Sunday morning about what unity has to do with fellowship and what that means for our congregation. And Paul talks a little bit about that in Romans chapter 14. And he says, at any given time, there are going to be some that are advanced in the faith, and there are going to be some that are weak in the faith, and some are going to be advanced in one area, and some are going to be weak in one area. And so we all have our points that we need to work on. But the point Paul is trying to get across is that every day, and every time we have an opportunity, we need to be growing in our knowledge of God's Word, in our fulfillment of God's Word, so that as a congregation, we may become one, as God is one. So that is our call to unity. And we are united in truth. And the first truth that Paul talks about, and the central point that's going to bring us together, is Jesus Christ Himself. Read as we continue on in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Do you see the point that Paul is bringing out there? And sometimes it's preachers that's the very cause of division. It's either something that they're doing themselves or just the fact that people have a tendency to pull themselves towards one preacher or another. Some teacher that they like better than another one. And Paul said, There shouldn't be division upon this point. He said, Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for you. It is Jesus Christ that we're to continually have our focus on and what He has accomplished that has the power to bring us together in the manner that we should be. Look in verse 30 of this same chapter. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is such a powerful statement when we think about it. Why would Paul tell these brethren, when I spent time among you, when I had the opportunity to teach you, my focus was constantly upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified? He said, I tried to keep your eyes fixed on the cross. And I want to tell you something from the very outset of this study. That any beginning of disunity begins when our eyes lose focus of the cross. Because when we are constantly fixed on the love and the power that is manifested in the cross, that should alone begin to bring us together in such a way that nothing else in this world could ever do. We need to keep our eyes on the cross. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As Paul deals with some of their other divisive problems in this congregation, let's notice a couple of the things that he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. So the first thing that he focuses on here is that we are one body. And the body is the body of Christ. We were baptized. Just like we were talking about, we're brought together by the cross. The one thing that we know that draws us all together tonight is that we were sinners, and because of the blood of the cross, we can now be forgiven. We can now have a relationship with God. We are one body in Christ. Let me say something about that that is maybe specific to our neck of the woods down here. It has become almost cliche that if you're a Southerner, that you're a Christian. That it's part of our heritage somehow that we're a Christian. That's almost the attitude that the Jews had. You remember when they said to Jesus, we are children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. And you can sense the attitude that they were having here. We have to be careful that our life, our relationship with God has nothing to do with being a Southerner, has nothing to do with our family, but has everything to do that I was lost and in Christ I am now found. And that will help us as well to keep our eyes on the cross. And if it's that one thing that draws us together, we are the body of Christ. We are baptized into that one body. And he says it doesn't matter your background. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're black or white, whether you're yellow or red, it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak. One of the privileges of traveling to foreign countries and working with Christians there is just getting to hear the Word in different languages. Listening to them sing to the same God that we serve in different languages. I was telling some on Friday night as we sang some to close out our night, that one of my favorite things about being in Colombia, South America was that a lot of their songs are taken directly from the Psalms. And they have a really beautiful song to go with Psalm 118 about the great loving kindness of God. And it's just such a wonderful thing. But that just emphasizes the fact that in Christ, it doesn't matter who you are. We are one body in Christ. We are all just as important to Him. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to this in great detail, showing us it doesn't matter what your capabilities are. It doesn't matter what your talents are. It doesn't matter anything about you doesn't matter, that everyone is important. If you're a foot, that doesn't make a hand any less a part of the body. Everybody is important. And you can kind of get the feeling of what he's saying here. He says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand. And sometimes I understand that it's easy when you don't take a public part sometimes in the work of the church to think that you're not important. But let me tell you something. If you've ever thought that, well, Heath is the one that always gets up there and does the preaching or the teaching, and so that must mean that he's more important to the kingdom or more important than God, to God than I am, that is absolutely false. Everyone that's here tonight needs to understand that you are just as important to the kingdom as I am or anyone else that's in the kingdom. Everett is just as important as Brett Bryant. Eric is just as important as Sean. Heather is just as important as Georgia. Barry is just as important as Newman. And we could go on. Everyone. We are one body in Christ. And I want to notice something that he says later in this chapter that really should have an effect on us. Well, first of all, verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. We may have a lesson sometime in the future about different roles in the church and different roles that men and women can fulfill in the church. I want to tell you something, women. You may not always realize this, but a lot of time, the work that you do in the background is much more important than anything that I could ever say from this pulpit. Do you realize that? The effect that you might have by calling someone, by making something for someone, by just giving an encouraging word to someone, by showing interest in someone, by doing things that maybe I don't have the time to do as I'm focusing on my studies and my teaching. Everybody's work is important, and God has placed each one of us in the body as He wanted. And so let us never think too small of ourselves in that regard. You are important to God, and your work is important to God. But look with me in verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. When we come to understand that everyone here tonight is just as important as everyone else in the kingdom, that does something to us. And the fact that we're all drawn here by the blood of Christ creates a relationship that is beyond and supersedes all relationships. Can you just look around for me? Just for a moment. Just look around at the people here. Come on, go ahead. Go ahead. Turn your heads left and right. Just look at the people here. How in the world would you have a relationship with the people here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? If it wasn't for what He's done for us? And the fact that everyone here is interested in going to heaven. And everyone here is interested in everyone else going to heaven. He says, so that there may be no divisions in the body, we have the same care for one another. When Alan is not here because he's sick, we suffer because of that. When others, when June and Barbara are out, even though they're not sick, we miss them and we wish they were here with us. We have to develop this family relationship that the Bible says is so important to a congregation. And if we have that, we are on the path to being united like no other group of human beings on the face of this earth can be united. That's the power of Jesus. But not only are we united in Jesus Christ Himself, but as Christians, we're followers of Christ. We look to Him as our example. Or as the Hebrew writer says, the author, the finisher of our faith. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says this very thing, beginning in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul continues on to show us exactly how Christ exemplified that selfless attitude. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do you think that if each one of us took it as a serious personal responsibility, that's the attitude we're going to develop in our lives? Do you think that there's going to be a chance for division? If I am so focused on Bobby's interests and Charles' interests and Yule's interests, do you think there's going to be division between us? If we reciprocate that kind of interest and concern for one another, and that with humility of mind, we regard each other as more important than ourselves. We need to have this attitude because it promotes unity. But turn over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Listen to the characteristics that Paul describes we are to have as God's people. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Let me stop there for just a second. Think about those things. If we're putting those things aside, slanderous speech, someone does something to us, maybe even someone of this congregation does something to us that's hurtful to us. But we as God's people have made a commitment to putting vengeance away, to putting slanderous speech away, that we're going to be like Christ and we're not going to have those kinds of attitude. We're going to let the anger go away. And sometimes, you know, Paul talked about don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And a lot of times we talk about that in the marriage relationship, but that's just important to each of us as brethren. If someone's made you upset, just let it go. Let it go and start working towards unity. What do you think Jesus is talking about and the proverb writer was talking about when he says, when someone does something to you, you be kind to them, you show love to them, you show mercy to them, and it heaps coals of fire on top of their head. When we fight evil with love and goodness will win in the end, no matter what. We need to put all of these things aside. Abuse of speech from our mouths. In verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What could we be like if we all developed these attitudes in our lives? It would start to do amazing things. And I am convinced in my short time of having a relationship with you that this is what you're interested in, that this is what you want to develop. But it's going to take work. It's going to take time. And it's going to take time that we spend together to work on these types of things together. And this type of character, following in the footsteps of Christ, will indeed promote unity among us so that we can be what God wants us to be. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks a great deal about unity and maturity in this chapter. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Down to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Christ wanted us to be unified as His people. He wanted us to be in have the type of unity that He had with the Father and the Spirit. And He knew that to do this, He was going to have to set things up in a certain way. And He gave gifts, Paul calls them, to us, and they are gifts of leadership, gifts of teachers among us. Some were apostles in the very beginning, and prophets, but some as evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it's those last three that remain in the church today. And without those, we are handicapped in reaching the full potential of our unity. And those of us that do teach, whether it's someone that preaches full-time like I do, or even those who just teach a Bible class, whether it be from the infants all the way up to the adult class, we need to take a personal responsibility to understand that our teaching has something to do with the unity of this congregation, that the teachers are the ones to equip the saints to build up the body of Christ. And Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that this was not an easy task, that this would take work. He said, you need to do your best, Timothy, to show yourself approved before God, that you can be a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed before God, but that you can rightly handle the word of truth. And so everyone that teaches in some form or fashion, maybe it's just you're teaching your coworker, and that's important too. But we're just talking about the teaching that goes on here among members. Every one of us that takes the responsibility to teach, we need to understand how serious this is, and we need to put the effort forth to make sure we're doing it right and that it's the truth, which is the foundation of our unity, that we're teaching. This is no small thing. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. As Paul continues to instruct Timothy on some of the things that will help him to be an effective teacher and be pleasing to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let me stop with just this section. He says, Timothy, it would do you good to focus on pointing these truths out to the brethren, to focus on the Word, and not a lot of other things that you can focus on. And I think one of the things that has really hurt the church at times is teachers, and especially preachers, that focus so much on, well, you know, I heard this preacher was preaching this, and he said this, and this is what happened. And he's just focusing on all these things that are causing disunity in other places. And I'm not saying that there's not a time in which it's necessary to talk about those things. There may come a time where there's someone in this community that poses a threat to this congregation. But the reason I know that it's not always the case, that just because someone is teaching someone something that's false several hundred miles away is not the right thing for me to be teaching up in this pulpit, is because of my experience in foreign evangelism. Because you have preachers that deal with certain issues here in America, And then they will go over to some foreign country and they'll think, well, it'll probably get here eventually, so I'll just prepare them for this now. And what they're really doing is bringing the problems across the water and starting things in other places. I'm not saying that they don't have good intentions, but a lot of times that's the result it does, rather than prepare them to fight off some false doctrine that may come or may not come in the future. And so Paul tells Timothy here, he says, focus on teaching the truth so that the people are constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. He said in another place, don't strive after words and don't focus on arguments about genealogies. And all his point is sometimes we focus and make a mountain out of a molehill and cause problems when the problem may never ever have arisen in the beginning. So we have to know the balance. When is this really a threat for us? When is this a problem? When is this something that we need to focus on? And when is it a time to just let that go and wait and make sure that what we're teaching is the truth? As someone once told me, someone was talking to a group of preachers and talking to us about building a library. And they said, he said, don't buy a bunch of books about false doctrine. He said, I know that there are some books that are helpful and some books that you will need. But he said, spend your money on things that are going to help you learn the truth. Because if you know the truth, then you're going to recognize false doctrine when you see it. Doesn't that make a whole lot of sense? It did to me. And so teachers need to focus and make sure not only that the truth is being taught, but that we're trying to teach it in such a way that the people we're teaching are understanding. And that takes time and that takes work. It's not something that we can just do in a few minutes. And so James says in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. The Bible teaches us to be teachers. God wants us to teach, not only each other, but He wants us to teach the lost. But what I think James is really trying to point out to us is the grave responsibility it is to teach others the truth, to make sure that what we're teaching is right, and that it's the Word of God, and that it takes work. And so James says, if you're not willing to put forth the work, or if you're not ready to put forth the work, don't step up. Don't do that right now. But I do believe that every single one of us should work towards becoming a teacher. But teachers play a central role in the unity of a congregation. Last but not least, I want to take a look at a very important subject that is maybe sometimes overlooked in too many places. Back when we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, one of the three mentioned at the end of verse 11 was pastors. And pastors refer to elders. I believe it's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 5 to refer to them as shepherds of the flock. There is a terrible need for this kind of leadership among God's people. We are almost at the point of a crisis among God's people because there are so few men capable, qualified, willing to do this kind of work. And yet in the Bible, in the New Testament, it was such an important and needed work. And if we want to be the New Testament church, this is something that we need to work towards. We can see easily in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, as it was announced by a prophet that there was going to be a famine in Judea. And so the churches decided that they were going to send money to the church that's in Judea. It says they sent money and brought it to the elders there. And so it's interesting to me that so early in the church's history, there were already elders in place. And then in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul was coming back from one of his teaching journeys. And he was coming back through the cities that he had just established some churches in just a year, 2 years earlier. And yet he's going there and he's setting up elders in each of those places. And so what that tells me is that it's important, and that congregations need elders, and that we are handicapped when we try to function without elders. But why is it so important that we have elders? I believe we can discover this by looking in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. This is in the middle of a discussion the Apostle Paul is having with the elders from the church in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He says, we need those men, those qualified, able men, so that they can shepherd us and so that they can guard us against Satan's warriors. And the interesting thing about that is Paul says, not only are they going to come from without, they knew they were going to have trouble with people that served the gods of this world, unbelievers, people that didn't like the fact that Christianity was spreading and Christianity was for some, causing them to lose their money. Nobody was serving idols anymore. And all various things. They knew they were going to get problems from those people. But Paul says, some are going to come from among your own selves. And that's a scary, terrible thing. That from among God's people, Paul says, there will be people he refers to as savage wolves. And any of you that have been in the church for much time at all, know that that is the very true case. That there are people, oh yes, they were baptized, but they are worldly, they are seeking their own, and they are seeking to rip us apart and destroy the unity that Christ has worked so hard to help us to develop. We need elders to be able to guard us, to be on the alert, to help us to grow in such a way that we ourselves as individuals are prepared so that when these wolves try to rip us apart and take us away from God, that we're ready. We need elders. Every congregation needs elders. And look with me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. This is just one of the places that Paul has made the qualifications of elders known. And it's easy once we examine these qualifications why it would be so helpful to have these types of men shepherding us in our spiritual lives. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Don't you see why God wants these types of men to shepherd over us and to prepare us and to help us to grow? It's such an important thing that we need to be working towards. I want to close with these passages. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's the kind of people that we need to be. That's the kind of people. When we try to reach outsiders and we bring them in amongst us to show them who God's people is, that's the kind of group they need to see when they come and try to find out what the Highway 157 Church of Christ is all about. Intent on one purpose. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 5, Paul tells us exactly what our one purpose is as His people. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. When we are unified, when we're all striving for this purpose, then we can all with one voice glorify our God. And as Jesus said in John chapter 17, when we have that kind of unity and that kind of love for one another, people know that we came from God, that we are Christians. And shouldn't we want that more than anything else? This is the kind of unity, and these are the kinds of things that we need as God's people. Now, I want to tell you that we cannot walk out. We cannot leave this building tonight and just let these things go. I believe that when you tell me that I have a good sermon, I believe that you're sincere. But I have to ask you, don't just tell me that this was a good sermon and leave these things behind. Because if these things go, then we fail. And we fail God. We have to work on these things. They have to be important to us if we want to be the New Testament church, Christ's church, the one that He built. Let's do this together. If you're not a Christian tonight, I hope that you'll make the decision to do so. And if you are a Christian and you're in need of prayers, you know that you maybe have been a source of disunity, that you haven't strived to reach this goal in the past, or maybe there's other things in your life that need correcting and you're ready to repent. And if you're ready to do that, we're ready to pray for you and encourage you and help you to be all that you can be, and we hope that you'll do the same for us. Whatever your need is, come as we sing this song.